this thy day. We are met among the people of God to listen to the Word of God. We thank thee that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, O God, we pray that as we minister from thy Word tonight, the great liberty may be given unto us, that we may open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Lord, we bless thee and we praise thee that there's power in the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee that the blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And now, Lord, we pray that there may be great unction upon us tonight as the Word of God is ministered. We think of those in this gathering who have burdens and difficulties and problems. We pray that the presence of the risen Christ may draw near tonight to lift the burden, to solve the problems, to give peace where there is trouble, and a great calm where there is unrest. And then we remember souls that are still in nature's darkness. Some have religion, but they haven't Christ. Some have baptism, but they haven't the blessing of sins forgiven. Some are God, are trusting in forms and in ceremonies, but they know nothing of the peace of God that passeth knowledge and all understanding. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name that this night there may be salvation in this meeting, that souls who are lost may be saved, that souls who are blinded may have their eyes open, that souls that are wandering may be brought to the fold and family of God. Make this an old-fashioned salvation service. Grant that the angels may bear the tidings upward towards the courts of heaven, that they might sing in ceaseless rapture of many souls forgiven. We thank thee for what thou hast done for us in the past year. We return our thanks for all the goodness and all the grace of God. And we pray now that great blessing may be upon this church, that this church may stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made her free, that we may be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And as we are absent one from another, we pray that thy great blessing may continue, that souls may be won for Christ, that this church may be established in grace and in the power of the gospel. Lord, we pray for those that minister here, that great unction may be upon them, that they may preach with great power, and that many shall be the slain of the Lord. We remember this great missionary journey that we're about to undertake. We remember every pulpit that we'll enter, every city that we'll visit, every church that we'll minister to. Oh God, send us in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and grant that we'll come again with rejoicing, bringing our seeds with us. Undertake for us for Christ's sake. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.
I want to turn your attention this evening to some verses that you will find over in the epistle to Timothy. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last time, days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and God shall stamp with his own divine approval this reading from the infallible book for his name's sake. Amen. If you look at this portion of Scripture, you will find some very important things that have a definite application for the present situation in our land. If you look with me at verse 5, you will find that all these evil catalog of iniquity that's in the first verses of the chapter, all this evil catalog of sins is all done under a religious garb. I want you to notice that. These lovers of their own selves, these covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and the whole lot of them, the traitors, the heady, the high-minded, they are all religious figures. And they do this satanic and diabolical iniquity under the guise of religion. Look what the book says. Having a form of godliness. The great enemy today of vital New Testament Christianity is not the thoroughgoing agnostic, is not the open blasphemy of agnosticism. No, sir. It is not either the self-confessed anti-God communist. I'll tell you who the greatest enemy of Christianity and Christian truth is. It's the man who professes to be a minister of Jesus Christ, who professes to be a leader and a member of the Church of Christ. And under the guise of biblical Christianity and occupying a position in a church whose foundation is scriptural, uses that foundation and that position to practice the worst kind of iniquity. That's the great enemy of vital Christianity. And today, we have such men in the pulpits of our land. We have such men not only in the pulpits of our land, but we have such men in high places in our land ecclesiastically. And these men are doing what God the Holy Ghost told us they would do. This chapter's right up to date. Now, if you look with me at verse 5 again, you will find what God's people should do about these men. Oh, there's some people who say you just stay with them. They're not as bad as Paisley says they are. They have some good points. And we've got to mix with them. Evangelize them. Help them. Know what the Bible says. Look at verse 5. From such turn away. That's very clear, isn't it? A child who knows anything knows what those words mean. They're not very difficult, are they? Look at them again. Four-letter words. From such turn away. Everyone knows what they mean. From such turn away. What have I to do? I have to separate from the ecclesiastical leaders who use their ecclesiastical position to undermine the basic doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the Bible says. And then if you go on, you will see the outfruits of their ministry. There's the Roman Catholic convents. There's the Roman Catholic monasteries. There's the Roman Catholic confessional boxes. In verse 6, silly woman, laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. You can write that verse over every convent of the Church of Rome. You can write it over every monastery of the Church of Rome. You can write it over every confessional box of the Church of Rome. And you can write it on the monasteries of these so-called Protestant churches. And these convents of these so-called Protestant churches as well. And these confessionals in these so-called Protestant churches. And then the Bible goes on. You know what it tells us? It tells us, my friend, that these people will never, never, never be saved. This is strong language, isn't it? My, there's people come to me and they say about these apostate ministers, we've got to stay in and pray for them. Here's what the Bible says about them. Look, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does that mean? That means they'll never be saved. That's what it means. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never. That's what the book says. This is strong language, you know. This is not Ian Paisley's interpretation either. This is the Word of God. Oh, we have got so softened. What is that? That's like a rose petal falling from heaven upon us. Well, I want to say this tonight very strongly. We've got so softened. That's why they're putting rose petals on us. We're so softened and conditioned today that when a man comes along and preaches the unvarnished truth of God, we get alarmed. We say he's a bit of an extremist. He could be a bigot. He might even be a Paisleyite, that fellow. Yeah. Oh, let me tell you, friend, the Word of God is strong. And if I'm going to be faithful, I've got to preach the Word of God. Yes. And God says these men will never come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why this church is a separatist church. That's why we have come out to stay out. Why? Because we believe God has left the apostate churches forever. There'll be no revival in them. There'll be no coming back to God in them. God has written Ichabod over them. The glory has departed forevermore. This is the Word of God I'm bringing you tonight. And then it goes on, doesn't it? It says these men resist the truth. I don't like the truth when you preach it. Poor old fellow at Leggock Curry, out in the morning pulling down posters. My, I wish I was the Reverend John Douglas. I'd love to preach in a mission when an old apostate minister's doing that. There'll be blessing in that mission, all right. Yes. I know what I would love to do. I'd love to be up early in the morning and spy him just coming out of the manse and follow him around at a safe distance until he got one of these posters in his hand. You know, that happened in another place. And a Free Presbyterian man saw the minister pull off the poster and throw it in the ground. You know what he did? He waited. And then he went up into the manse with the rolled up poster. And he knocked on the door. And the minister came, he said, did you ever see that? Did you ever see it? And the minister was nonplussed. He says, you're just after tearing that down. And he made the minister come down and put it up again. Yes, he did. Yes. Made him put it up again. Right. Well, I don't want to mention the minister's name, for at least he was decent enough to go down and put it up again. Some of them wouldn't do such a thing, but this man anyway, he was so convicted that he went down and put it up again. At least had enough decency to do that. But it says here that these men resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. They've got corrupt minds. They can't think straight. They're twisted. They're warped. Their conscience, as the Bible, is seared with a hot iron. They're beyond redemption. What does the Bible say, reprobate, concerning the faith? Reprobate. And there's no salvation in that book for reprobates. Only judgment. Reprobate concerning the faith. And then you have the great preacher. What does he say? But thou hast known. Thou hast known my doctrine. And the first thing that Paul puts emphasis on is the doctrine. In this sickly, sentimental age of religion, people say, oh, doctrines don't matter. My friend, doctrines do matter. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if he's got the right doctrines, he'll live right. And if he's got wrong doctrines, he'll live wrongly. So Paul said, you've known my doctrine. I'm glad the people of Ulster know the doctrine that Ian Paisley preaches. I never need to declare myself where I stand. Everybody knows my doctrine. Let's look at it. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution. Why, the old apostle hadn't an easy passage. Some people think a preacher shouldn't always be at peace with everyone. A man said to me that our church is the friend of all and the enemy of none. I said, that's utter nonsense if you're a New Testament preacher. I'm the enemy of all God's enemies. I'm not friendly with the devil. Never want to be. And I'm not on good terms with a pope either. And I don't want to be either.
Amen.
I don't want, my friend, a lot of old reprobate ministers eulogizing me. There are some people's condemnation that I covet. I covet it. And when these men denounce me and say all manner of evil against me, I say, hallelujah! Some people, I want their condemning. Might there be something wrong if you are eulogized by the enemies of Jesus Christ. His afflictions! He was afflicted. He was stoned, you remember, don't you? They left him as dead. But this is what he said! Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He had deliverance. And then he went on. He says, all that will live godly will suffer persecution. You're going to be a godly man in a godless age. You'll suffer persecution. And when this church ceases to be hated, and when this church ceases to be reviled, and when this preacher ceases to be a byword, and ceases to be the off-scouring of this country, he's finished. He can pack it up and go home forever. But as long as men hate us, and as long as men revile us, and as long as the newspaper editorials write against us, praise God, we'll be doing something. Yeah. So let them write on. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We haven't got to the end of the apostasy yet. It's going to be blacker and darker. The blasphemies against Christ of these modernist preachers will be worse and worse. What have I to do? Look at it. But continue thou. I've got to go on. Hallelujah. That's what we're doing. We're going on. We're not standing still. We're going on. What are we going on? We're going on in the things that we have learned. Praise God, we've learned about Jesus. We've learned about the blood. We've learned about salvation. We have learned all these things. Where did we learn them? From the Pope? No, sir. From the priest? No, sir. From the pastor? No, sir. From the preacher, no, sir. We'll learn them from the Holy Scriptures. That's where we'll learn. This is our book. Praise God for the book. I can cross the Atlantic, my friend, courageously, and go to strange churches and strange cities and among a people I never looked on before and address multitudes over radio and television broadcasts, and I can go with this book in my hand. Absolutely confident. Yes, we're going to win, you know. Going to win. Now, when I arrive in the States, the television men are there, the press men are there, everybody's there, all around you. You're Paisley. You're the man that did the murders in the Shankill Road. That's what one of them said to me. Oh, yes. They say everything. But, friend, none of these things move me. No, I've got the book. In Canada, they got the greatest man that could, Professor Hardy. The greatest thing that the ecumenical egg ever produced. He was the biggest chicken that they ever produced. Yes. And one man said to me, you'll need to be careful, brother. My friend, when you've got God's sword in your hand, you can be confident. I have no confidence in my own abilities, but I have every confidence in this book. This book. It's the preaching of this book has built this church. It's the preaching of this book will build it greater yet. And it's the preaching of this book that will stem the tide of apostasy, strike popery once again as in the days of the Reformation, and bring us a mighty revival of old-time religion. This is the book of God. We're not defeated, you know. We're in the victory tonight. Absolutely in the victory. Now, I want to talk to you about a very serious thing that's happening. It illustrates what's happening. The Church of England is going over to the Church of Rome. I want to say this. I believe that Archbishop Ramsay is secretly a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. I want to say that. The Pope has the power to make cardinals in secret. This is one of the dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church. If you want to read a bit more about it, you get not this issue of the Telegraph, but the next one. And Avril Manhattan has a whole article in this on the dogma of secretly creating Roman Catholic cardinals. And this secret power of the Pope, he can make a man a cardinal without declaring to anybody but himself that he is a cardinal. And I believe the day that the Pope took the ring of his finger and put it upon Archbishop Ramsay, he made him a secret cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. I believe that with all my heart. You say, what evidence have you? I have evidence that he's doing the best job of any cardinal the Pope ever had. He's really doing a job for Rome. Now, the Church of England is a state church. The whole constitution of this land is tied up in what is known as the Bill of Rights and the Revolution Settlement. Thank God the papist king, James, was chased from the throne. And God sent William, Prince of Orange, that great Presbyterian from Holland, to come over to this land and to establish Reformation Protestantism. And what did he say? He said, the liberties of England and the Protestant religion I will defend. And he came to do it. And we had what is known as the Revolution Settlement, the Bill of Rights. And the Bill of Rights says that the monarchy is a Protestant monarchy, that the throne is a Protestant throne, and that any member of the royal house that holds communion with the Pope, or that marries a papist, or acknowledges the Pope in any way, that person forfeits forever their right to the throne of England. And it also says that the subjects of such a monarch are dissolved of their allegiance and no longer need acknowledge such a prince or king. This is strong language, isn't it? The Bill of Rights. And the State Church of England is a Protestant Reformed Church by law established. Common Book of Prayer is its basis. The 39 Articles, its substandards. The homilies of the Church, the exposition of the doctrines that the Church believes. Now, I know there are Church of Ireland people, and they come along and they say, well, we have nothing to do with the Church of England. Don't you just run away with that. Let me tell you that the Church of Ireland is part of the Lambeth Conference. And the Lambeth Conference is the great conference of the Anglican Communion. And the head of the Lambeth Conference is Cardinal Ramsay. So your head, whether you like it or not, is this man Ramsay. Let me go a bit farther. And when Ramsay set up his committee to study ways of union and to negotiate union with the Church of Rome, he appointed one of your bishops, Bishop McAdoo, from the south of Ireland, was appointed to negotiate union with the Roman Catholic Church. So you're tied up in this business, whether you like it or not. Now let me say something else tonight. Cardinal Ramsay wants to sell property to the Roman Catholic Church. No one's going to know the price. It's going to be secret. He can give this property away and no one will know. Over here, remember, the representative body of the Church of Ireland gave a beautiful Church of Ireland church in Galway a free gift to the Church of Rome. Don't you forget that. That happened just a few years ago. People have short memories. It's a mass house today. A mass house. And then the Roman Catholics at another place debased and desecrated a Church of Ireland cathedral. Put the papal flag on it, didn't they? And tore down the burial notices on the walls of it. Don't you forget that either. These are things we need to remember, lest we forget. But you know, Ramsay, thank God, is in difficulty. You know why? Because our forefathers wrote into our Constitution the Bill of Rights. And Ramsay can't sell a stick or a stone to the Church of Rome without an enabling act of Parliament. And so very silently and very subtly, Archbishop Ramsay, being a member of the House of Lords, authorized a bill to be sponsored in the House of Lords to enable the Church of England to dispose of its property any way they want it to. You never read a line of that in your national dailies. You never heard that announced in the British Broadcasting Company. This was done secretly and silently. And it was done because the Roman Catholic Church got their eyes upon a beautiful church in Plumstead in London. And there's the church there. I have a small photograph of it. It will appear in the next issue of our paper. There's the church there. And there's the inside of the church. It's one of the few Church of England churches that hasn't candles on its table, because it's always been an evangelical Protestant church. And it has always had an evangelical Protestant tradition. Beautiful building. Its roof needed repair. 3 years ago, the evangelical congregation re-roofed that church and paid every penny that was owing on it. Decorated the church. put it in absolute, immaculate, and perfect condition. And then you know what happened. The bishop stepped in and turned the key in the door and said, "You're not using this church anymore." Why? Because round the corner, a Roman Catholic church made an offer to buy it for their congregation. Now let me tell you some facts about this church. I have all the facts here. I have file after file of documents here. But I want to give you some of the facts. This church was closed against the wishes of the parishioners. It had an average attendance of 40 at its services on the Lord's Day. If you know anything about attendance in London, you'll know that 40 is a big crowd for London. Some of these high Anglican churches have 8 and 10 and 15 people at their service. Now, this church was in immaculate condition. It had been re-roofed and paid for and had a substantial balance in the bank. Now, they called a parochial church council. And the bishop announced that the parochial church council was unanimous to sell the church to Rome. The people who attended the parochial church council raised such opposition that they could not get the vote to sell the building. But they announced that they got the vote, and it was unanimous. The trustees, I have a letter from the secretary of the trustees, who is a canon, Church of England canon, and he said, "We do not agree with the sale of the church to Rome. It's a betrayal," he says, "of the Reformation." And he says, in a most heartless manner, the bishop and the church authorities have closed down this church. This is a canon who's a secretary. You can read his full letter in the next issue of our paper. I printed all these letters, for they're very important. But despite all this, the Church of England, the Cardinal Archbishop Ramsay, sponsored a bill in the House of Lords. And listen, that bill has got an unopposed second reading. It's almost law. It's almost law. Now, the people in that neighborhood got in touch with the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches. And we thank God for this council. And we thank God that we in the Free Presbyterian Church are members of this council and that we're in this battle with our English brethren. And these men called a meeting in the parish when this church was closed. I might just give you this fact, for it's very important. When this church was closed, over 700 petitioners, parishioners of the parish, signed a petition to keep it open. And yet they closed in the face of that opposition. Now, Mr. Green organized, through our brother Mr. Harold Harmer, who's an official of our council, a meeting. It was a great meeting. And the parishioners of the parish decided to petition the House of Lords against the seal of this building to the Roman Catholic Church. I'll talk about that petition in a moment or two. But Mr. Green wrote a letter to every bishop of the Church of England. And I'm going to read this letter because this letter is a revelation. This is the confession of an English bishop. He was ordained to keep the Protestant Reformed faith in the Church of England. He swore at ordination to defend the constitution of the church, to preach the homilies, to defend the 39 articles. And this is what he says. "Dear Mr. Green," he's the bishop of Lewis, "I have received your letter of the 14th of February. I am not a member of the House of Lords, so that the matter does not concern me. I may tell you, however, since you have taken the trouble to write to me, that I have no sympathy at all with the attitude you are adopting. I think the authorities of the Southwark Diocese can be safely trusted to manage their own affairs in this respect. I am wholeheartedly in favor of letting Roman Catholics have Church of England buildings, which are no longer needed by us. I am doing every single thing I can to forward unity with Rome. And I have done so all my life. You have therefore wasted your time writing to me. There's the actual letter. I'm going to reproduce it in our paper. Now here's a bishop of the Church of England who under the law couldn't draw a penny of salary if he didn't take solemn vows that he would maintain the Protestant constitution of the Church of England. And here he says, I'm working all my life to get unity with Rome. You know what that man is? That man's a perjured traitor. That's what he is. He's probably a secretly ordained Roman Catholic priest. Probably what he is. A Jesuit. That's what they do. Come in as Protestants. Get ordination. And then work to destroy the foundation of the church. And of all the letters, I have all the letters from these bishops that answered, there was only one bishop that expressed concern. The other bishops were happy that the Church of Rome should get Church of England property. I want to say something. If this bill goes through Parliament, and I want you to take a note of a certain date, this will be a vital day in the history of this land. Tuesday the 23rd of April, the British Council of Christian Churches, led by the Reverend Brian Green, and myself are to appear before the House of Lords Select Committee to oppose this thing. And if we fail and this bill becomes law, then friend, it's the end of Protestantism by law established in this country. Now there have been a lot of pressures put on. The law officers of the Archbishop of Canterbury rang up Mr. Green, and they threatened him with a libel action. They said, you have written a letter to the bishops, and the letter is libelous, and we will take action against you. So Mr. Green had the letter. He said, all right, let's read it. And he read it paragraph by paragraph. He said, is that a truth or the lie? And they couldn't answer. And he said, I want to tell you that we're taking this as far as we can. And so we will. But my friend, we are fighting in a large measure a battle that's almost lost. There's not another Protestant society, and there are many Protestant societies, have done anything about this. There's not another group of churches has done anything about it. It is left to the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches that is despised and denounced and discredited to fight this battle on their own. You know why, friend? Because this is the only church council that has the courage and the fire in it to do it. A lot of weak and water Protestants we have. And they'll make great Protestant speeches. And they'll call upon you to support them with their money. But when it comes to a fight like this, they all draw out. Yes, but thank God we're not drawing out. We're going to the House of Lords Select Committee. There will be an elect committee before the Select Committee that day. Yes. Election will be before selection that day. And we're going to battle this thing out in the name of the Lord. Now, if they decide to sell this building, we have another plan. We are going to make an attempt to buy it. That's what we're going to do. And make it the headquarters of the British Council of Protestant Christian Churches.
Amen.
Yes. And this is the way this battle will have to be fought. And I want to tell your friend, we will bid that building up so dear that the Church of Rome will not want it. This is the way it's got to be done. We have got to really battle this thing by the grace of God. And you can't do that easy. You've got to go and fight it. And it's going to be a hard and bitter fight. I want you to pray for Brian Green. He's alone in London. He's only two small churches with him. And he's fighting a lone battle. And he's getting now at this moment everything that we're getting. Or did get in her early days. All his wife has been threatened. His family have been threatened. His church members have been threatened. The press lie about him and hate him and defame him. God bless him. Thank God for this man. And thank God for Jack Glass. We were up there on Friday. What a meeting we had. Never saw more men in the meeting in my life. I think there must have been only about 50 women and over 350 men. My, what a group of men. And my, we had a great meeting. The Roman Catholics said that the whole place was going to be blown up. And I saw all these big, sturdy Scotch policemen all pouring into the building. And I said to Jack, what's happening now? He says, I don't know. And then they came and looked under the platform. The caretaker said the bombs were on the top of the platform, not underneath. And they looked under the platform. Had a time of it, hadn't we? My, that's their love. They say they love you, but they would blow you up if they could. But thank God, friend, for the opposition. We must be making an impact when there's so much opposition. And this man, Brother Green, he's making an impact. And he's leading this battle. And he's dealing with these bishops in their garters and gaiters. And I trust the Lord will help him in this battle. And I want you to pray for that date. Put that date down in your diary. That's going to be the turning point in this battle. And I want to tell you, the House of Lords, don't pass this bill. Cardinal Ramsay's going to get a great setback. They don't want any opposition. They wanted us to withdraw and give it an easy passage. And we contacted every member of the House of Lords that we heard were Protestant inclined. And the one man that we thought would have stood with us was Lord Rochester, and he wrote us back and he said, no one in the House of Lords or in the House of Commons will stand by you in this issue. Yeah, no one. So they've prejudged it on the one at the path. But praise God, the days of Cromwell are not over. Cromwell's God still lives. Still lives. And God can alter them. And I want you to go home and write your member of parliament. I know he mightn't be much good. There's only one member of parliament in Ulster that sits at Westminster, and that's Sir Knox Cunningham that I have any faith in. It used to be in the days of our Lord that one in every 12 was a Judas. But today it's reversed, and there's only one out of every 12 that's not a Judas. There's been a bit of reversal. The downgrade's on. When you need to pray for this man, Sir Knox Cunningham, and you write your MP and say, what are you going to do about this? Going to let this pass? My, these men will come out with great statements at the 12th of July. They're going to defend the Protestant religion. And they're going to lead us across the Boyne again. Yes. But my friend, I want to tell you that their service to Protestantism is only a loyalty to the half crown and not to the crown at all. Let me say that tonight. So we're in this battle. Here's a building. Here's a congregation. They're closed out of their own property. You know what's happened, friend? Some of their relations are buried in the graveyard of that building, and that building's going to become a Roman Catholic church. And the bodies of their loved ones are buried in what was a Protestant church. Yeah. I want to say that if they buried me in such conditions, I think I would have a resurrection before the first. Yes, I do indeed. I think I would get up and lodge strong objections. Think of it. I wouldn't like my loved ones to be buried in a church and then at the end the church to become a mass house, would you? No. Do you remember old Joseph? He was particular where his bones were to be laid. He said, don't let them rest in Egypt. Take them out and bury them in the land of promise. And I would be particular even where my bones lay in regard to popery. I wouldn't give the old pope my dead body.
Amen.
Amen. There's a fellow agrees with me. Amen. Well, friends, we're in this battle, aren't we? We're all in it. Thank God we're all involved in it. And I trust that you will pray as you never prayed before. And I want to say a little word to man and woman that are sitting round here. They're my friends. And they've come here tonight knowing that this is the last time they'll hear this preacher for a month. I want to ask you, friend, what about your soul? What about the great eternity? What about the day when you'll meet God? Jesus died for you. You know that. He shed His blood for you. You know that. He poured out His life's blood for you on the cross. And I want to tell you with God's word in my hand, I love your soul. I'd like to lead you to Jesus tonight and point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I trust in the closing moments of this meeting that you, my dear sinner friend, will say yes to Christ. You'll trust the Savior and you'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. At Calvary's cross, that's where you begin as you come as a sinner to Jesus. Do you know we're fortunate that we live in Ulster. We're fortunate that we live in the last bastion of Protestantism in the world. We're fortunate that God has given us the privileges that we have in this land. They're going from us, I know, but thank God for the privileges we still have. And friend, in time, take Christ as your Savior. If I never set eyes upon you again, I trust I'll see you with a wedding garment on when we're called to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. May God see of everyone in this meeting. Make us man and woman of God and help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and may we never be entangled again in the yoke of papal bondage. For Jesus' sake, amen.